I greet you all in the blessed name of our triune God, not only created the heavens and the earth, but He has made us in His image and has given to us His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him have everlasting life. I bring you fraternal greetings from the session and members of Maranatha Bible Presbyterian Church in the eastern part of Singapore. It's always a great delight and a pleasure to come to the northern part of this island. You are the furthest in the north. Any further, you hit Johor Bahru. And since 1983, your witness and presence here have been felt, and your word has gone out far and wide, even reaching out to the Boys Brigade. You've gone into India, you've gone into Cambodia, and you've gone into China and different parts of the world, and you just have a mission conference. I'm very encouraged by your pastors and your elders and your deacons in the advancement of the kingdom of God. We have a pastoral fraternal that meets every month, and your pastors come, a group of about 8-9 churches, and we've been working together in partnership to advance God's kingdom and to strengthen one another in the work of the gospel. Well, this morning is so wonderful that we can meet as we meditate on a theme that is relevant to the life of the church and the life of the Christian, especially to all of us in these days of great danger, of great challenge, as we live in perilous times. We're going to travel 1,450 years before the birth of Christ. We're going to enter into the life and experience of a person whose direction in life was totally changed because of a specific encounter, a certain meeting he had that forever changed his life and giving him a new purpose, a new hope, and a new dimension. Just before we just go straight into the text, let's just pause and commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Almighty and eternal Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has covenanted not only with our forefathers, but has given to us the new covenant through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. We thank thee for this day of rest and worship, that we can retire from work and labor and enter into this sanctuary, and that we may be still and quiet and know that thou art God. For thou art creator and redeemer, thou art our fortress, thou art our sin bearer and our deliverer of our souls. We thank thee for all that have come. We pray that you quieten every heart, and thou would speak to us to the still small voice, to the Spirit of the living God, as we examine these inspired words that comes from the Holy Scriptures thou hast given to us. They may be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly finished unto every good work. So, Lord, may thou speak, Lord, as thy servant listener, that may go to the glory of your name, the strengthening of saints, peradventure, to the conversion of a soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 3. You know, the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, or it's called the Pentateuch, pentagram. This is written by Moses, and it underscores and undergirds what is called the law for Jewish people down the centuries. And you would go to a synagogue, the rabbi would always read from the Pentateuch as he starts off the synagogue service. Exodus 3 records a very important life-changing event. I think we have a little insert in your weekly. I know I've given some blanks. If you like, as we go along, you can fill up those blanks. Hope it's not too much, but I thought a little bit of participation and attention would help as we go along. Just how we just mentioned, the Exodus took place about 1,450 BC. How do we know? We know because when they entered the land of Canaan, it's about 1,400 BC. If you ever go to London, you must go to the London Museum. And I was there, not in the museum, I was in New Life London just 2.5 months ago, speaking as I travel around England, and we had a wonderful time with the people there, and you had a part in starting that church in New Life London, and we were just studying the word and encouraging and accepting 3 new members into the church. In the London Museum, there's a segment on the Egyptian pharaohs. In the Egyptian pharaohs, there's one name, you must see this name, his name is Thutmose III. And Thutmose III was the pharaoh during the time of Moses. I can spend the whole day in the London Museum, I won't be bored. Because I love history and I teach history. I go to the Syrian department, the Egyptian department, the Babylonian, and names Nebuchadnezzar and Shalmaneser. All those names I mentioned in 1 Kings and Chronicles, they're all there. We're studying a live historical book that's authenticated by secular history. So this is a biblically sound text that we are dealing with. And this encounter is a genuine historical encounter. Now, Moses' life, as I put it for you, by the way, they were enslaved for about 430 years. This is from the book of Acts. So they were there for more than four centuries. The Egyptians have colonized that part of the world. They were the superpowers of the day, the movers and shakers of the ancient world. And here, they were ruling. Something is going to change. It's going to start with one man. One man whose life will be changed. So I'm going to discuss this in this way. We'll talk about Moses' encounter with God. We'll discuss Moses' inquiries about God. And we'll talk about Moses' empowerment by God, if you like. And I put the divisions there, 1 to 10, and 11 to 17, and 18 to 20. Just give it a little structure so that you can follow and develop as we go along. So we're going to talk about, firstly, his encounter with God. I must say something about the life of Moses. He's now in Midianite country, that's in somewhere in the southern part of Israel. If you've been to Israel, and we led a group there 4 years ago, this is quite near to what is today called Mount Sinai. Now, Horeb is a range of mountains. Sinai is one mountain. That's the difference, okay? When you see the word Horeb, it's a range of mountains. Sinai is just one mountain. So he's there in this range of mountains, and there he's about 80 years old. Now, you can roughly divide Moses' lifespan into 40, 40, 40. Very easy to remember. Just 40, 40, 40. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midianite desert, 40 years in the wilderness. He died 120. So this is his life. So you can put there, you know, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years shepherding sheep in the Midianite desert, and 40 years in the wilderness journey as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into, he didn't get into the land of Canaan, he just looked over from Mount Nebo. Today Mount Nebo is in Jordan, and we were there, just next to the River Jordan, and you can literally see the new land, which is the land of Canaan. On the clear sky, you can even see Jerusalem, but that day we had a not too clear sky, we couldn't see, but you could see Jericho. Jericho is not too far away. And here, I want to also, in some sense, describe the way we are. Our lives are also divided into three segments. 25, 25, 25. 3 score and 10 years, if by nature your strength, 4 score. So I take the median, 75. We spent the first 25 years studying like anything. By the time I graduated from NUS, I was almost 25. 24, actually, because of NS. I did 2.5 years in my time. And then by the time I come out, was almost 24. If you go on to do your master's and all that, and probably you hit 25, 26. So the first segment of your life, the 25 years, you spend your whole life studying, 1/3 of your life. The next 25 to 50, you spend the next segment working like anything. You're starting a family, you got married. I just met a young couple at the car park with a cute baby, you know, and they're starting off. It's so wonderful to see young covenant families. And then you work your hearts out. When you hit your 50, well, in the olden days, 50, the book of Leviticus said that the Levites retire at 50. It's interesting. You read Numbers, the Levites stop at 50. We used to be at 55, and we come to 60, and we come to 62, and then now it's 65. Wow. So, yeah, we're living longer, actually, about a median age of about 82, 83. If you live in Japan, you'll be 89, 88, 89. So about 50 or so. And after 50, the next 25 years, from 51 to 75, you'll probably be a little bit more relaxed. You'll be probably in my segment. I belong to the last segment. So 25, 25, 25, you like? Maybe. Just about there, the life of Moses depict and a kind of an example of our lives in a certain way. Now, Moses now is in the Midianite desert. He's coming to the end of 40 years now. What happened before that in Exodus 3, he killed someone. He actually was defending someone, and in verse 12 of Exodus 3, he slew an Egyptian. He said, wow, God used a murderer. Yes, he did. He used a repentant murderer. He used a repentant adulterer, David, as a king, and he used a repentant man, like a liar, like Abraham. We had a cleaner in our church. We still have. His body is full of tattoo. He came out from the prison. He came up from this halfway house, Breakthrough. And he said that we are looking for a job. And we interviewed him, and we gave him the job. I gave him the keys to the church. What is a heavy responsibility? He can come and do something to the church. I said that, he said, well, I've stopped drugs, and now I'm married, I'm having a family, I'm in a church, and I'm looking for work. And so, by the mercies of God, we thank God that our brother is now working, and he's taking care of the church. He's doing a great job. Thank God for a second chance, isn't it? I got third, fourth chance. I don't know how many chances I got. I keep messing up every day I sin, but God gave me a second chance. Have you experienced it? I'm sure you did. What a wonderful God that we worship. And this is the God that Moses worshipped. And God appeared to him in the burning bush. And I must let you know, burning bushes is quite common. Burning bushes is quite common in the ancient world. There's nothing unusual about burning bushes. The only thing different about this burning bush in verse 2 was that the bush is not consumed. That's the difference. Actually, do you know that bushfire occurs very often in Australia? And when I was in Esperance is another 300 kilometers south of Albany, Western Australia. I preached there 4 times. It's a small Reformed church there. And they had all kinds of things going on. And they had bushfire, and the pastor tells me, he's also an ex-farmer, do you know fire jumps, you know, over the road? The fire jumps from one over the road. I said, how did it happen? Because of the wind. One bush here and the other bush here, the fire jumps over the road, and the wind can be 100 over kilometers an hour blowing, and that's how fire spreads so widely. So this is a burning bush in the middle of, call us. God is the one who predestinate us. God's the one who elect us. Yes, Moses saw it, but the one who called him was Moses, and he said, here I am. When you call a person's name 2 times, it's not very good. Maybe they've done something wrong. Simon, maybe your son. I don't know what's the name of your son. I better don't mention it, maybe a bit sensitive. I said somebody's name that's not your son. Alexandra, what have you done? Maybe he broke the vase, he just poured the peanut butter over his brother's head, you know, as hair cream or something. So you said, what were you doing? Alexandra. And this is Moses. Where were you? I said, well, I'm here. here am I. Did anybody say this before? Have you heard this at some stage? You said, well, it sounds familiar. Is it Isaiah? Sometimes we are like this now. When God wants to send missionaries to Africa, we say, here am I, send him. Don't send me. I'm not going to Africa. I'm not going to send him. Who wants to be a missionary? We all support you. We send you far, far away. The whole church will be behind you. But I'm not going. I know this because when we led a group to India, I've been there 18 times. When I ask for people to come to India, nobody's coming with us initially. Everybody is very worried about India. But now, by the mercies of God, there are 2 BP churches, and they've grown to 80, and now they have a 3-story building. They have a kindergarten of 90 children, 2 services, and a work in a Batu village, and where people who ate naan for the first time when they came with us. And they quite like the garlic naan, so we can work around that. In other words, we thank God. God opened doors, and we thank God for opportunities. Moses, where are you? Here am I. Are you ready? Just now our brother mentioned about evangelism, you know. It's a command, and Moses is going to do more than evangelism. He's going to get the people literally out of a place of bondage and into everlasting life. Canaan depicts a life of blessing and bliss, and people think of Canaan as the heavenly place that we will be in. So out come Moses, and the Lord said, take off your shoes. Now I need to say something about this person. This person is called the angel of the Lord, the Malakia. You know, the word is used to depict normally, not in a generic sense. The word angel of the Lord is used in a technical sense to refer to Christ himself. In theological terms, they say it's a Christophany. A phony is a body, a Christos, Christ in a bodily form. This is before the incarnation. The incarnation will take place another 1,400 years later. But before the coming of Christ, the Lord appeared to Moses, he appeared to Joshua, he appeared to some people who saw him, Daniel had a glimpse of him. He was a fourth person, but they couldn't see clearly what is this person in the fire. He appeared to a few people, and here he appeared to Moses. And the book of Hebrews 1:1 says that God spoke directly to prophets and in dreams and visions and in person too. But in the last days, he has spoken to us through his son. So don't expect to see Christ face to face. There was a boy who written a book that he saw the Lord, and his book sold anything in the States. And later he acknowledged that it was a farce. It was false. He made up the whole thing. But then his books already sold a few million copies. So this is Moses' time, and the great Elohim was there, and he met God face to face. That's the word, the Lord, the angel of the Lord. That's why Malachi is messenger of the Lord. Malachiah is a messenger of the Lord. So he came, said, take off your shoes. Now before you can do anything for God, you need to clean up your act. We like to tell people, resist the devil and flee, and he will flee from you. That's not true. That's 50%. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is correct. We give it, sometimes we quote half of it, and we give 50%, and that's totally wrong. You don't resist the devil on your own. You will flee from him. But if you submit to God, remember, we tell people, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify your hearts, and then always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify your heart first, and then you go and tell people about the hope in you with meekness and fear. That's our verse for apologetics in our college. And we need to sanctify ourselves. Moses, take off your shoes. We need to clean up, and then I can use you. Have you had an encounter with God? That verse, that word that you're trying to put in is the word conversion. One of the most important encounters with God is our conversion. Besides, later we talk about calling and other things that we do. I had a wonderful privilege just 5 or 6 days ago. On Monday, I was called by one of our members. He said, Pastor, can you come to Mount E Hospital? I said, okay. He said, my sister is going for an op. And I want you to speak to her. I don't want to talk about the details of the op. It's something serious. So I went with Angie early in the morning, on Monday morning, and late morning rather, just before lunch, 11 something, and we reached there, and this person was on the bed, and I said, can I read the scriptures and share it with you? She said, sure. She's a doctor. I read John 14, 1 to 6, you know, where Christ said, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back for you. Thomas said, where are you going? I don't know where you're going, I don't know the way. Then came the famous verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know something? That verse saved her life. She cried and she said, Pastor, I want to believe. Can you pray with me? She was in her 60s. We prayed. Before I realized, the husband came. The husband is a gynecologist. And the husband stayed by him. And later, I spoke to the husband. And the husband said, can you also pray with me? I would want to trust in the Lord. And we prayed together. While we were praying, he broke down in the midst of the prayer. I could sense that this man was praying from his heart. You know, sometimes in depths of great danger and despondency, in our darkest hour, the grace of God shines the brightest, isn't it? Such a wonderful testimony. Two persons were saved in Maui Hospital on Monday afternoon by the mercies of God. And I just gave them a Bible, and we're doing a bit of a follow-up with them, and we pray that the Lord will strengthen their faith. When was the last time you have a life-changing encounter with God? When was the last time it impacted you and transformed you and inspired you, and it gave you a new direction, a new purpose, a new meaning, and a new hope? If you're in Christ, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Last month, I spoke at Kulai BPC. That's in Malaysia, not far from here. You drive across here, less than 30 kilometers, you hit, before Kulai Besar, you hit Senai, and there is a BP church there in English and Chinese. I spoke there last month, early July, and I didn't know, the topic given to me was beware of ravenous wolves, chosen by the pastor. So I spoke at the service. After the service, one father and daughter pulled me aside. I said, Pastor, can I talk to you? I said, sure. So we had a little drink, and then they pulled me aside. They said that we need to talk. It's about my daughter. and we spoke for a moment, the daughter has applied for Fuller Theological Seminary to study psychology. Just for the benefit of everyone, whatever you do, never, never, never go to Fuller Theological Seminary. It's the worst seminary you can find in America, literally. The most liberal and even occultic and even, you know, charismatic. So this lady, she didn't know because her friend told her that it's a famous seminar. It is famous. In my terms, it will be infamous. It's notorious, actually. So she applied to go to Fuller Seminar. I said, okay. So I was praying, Lord, how do I talk to... I just got to know them. I don't want to be a wet blanket and discourage her from studying in the States. But she's going to the wrong place. And I know that because I studied in the States. I know people who have come back from Fuller Seminary and they changed their doctrine 180 degrees. Today they deny everything that we stand for. And I said, okay, so that's where you're going. Do you know the background to this seminary? I said, yes. It's very famous. A lot of people have graduated. I'm sure they are. So there was a psychologist who came and gave a talk. He mentioned the name. I know that name, the psychologist. I said, yes, we know that name. But you know something? What he's teaching is not consistent with the Word of God. She said, what do you mean? She's a famous person. He's written many books. I'm sure there are many famous people too. So the Dalai Lama has written many books too. And Anthony Robbins and Zig Ziglar and many other people who are New Age and have a different background. So when we go further, I said, if you're interested, I'd like to send you something to read. And the father said, please, let me have it. And he gave me his card. He's a lawyer. He gave me his card. So I sent to the father and sent to the daughter. And a few weeks later, I received a WhatsApp from the daughter. He said, Pastor, I just want to let you know, I'm not going to Fuller Seminary anymore. She's planning, tomorrow night, she'll be attending the Emmanuel Reform Bible lectures in our Monday night class. How do I know that the one preaching in Kulai changed the direction of this 29-year-old girl? She applied everything, she put a deposit, thank God she haven't paid her fees. She's ready to go at end of August. Now, no more to Fuller Seminary, California. She's going to study in a Reform Bible College about biblical counseling in the right way. We need a life-changing experience from the Lord. What does it mean to you today? What station of life are you in? A life-changing experience in the direction of your work, your marriage, your ministry, your career, even yourself. Some people went through a depression. Some people had an accident. Some people had a very dramatic experience with the family. Some people have health issues. Moses' life was changed. He was changed because God has a purpose for him. I have an announcement to make. God has a purpose for every one of us in this century. God has a plan for our lives. And the question is, am I in the middle of the plan or am I out of it? Am I doing things my way? There used to be a song, I did it my way. I hope nobody sings that today. The person who sang it has died. And no, I don't want to do it my way because I've done it my way before. I've messed up my life many times. No, I want to do it God's way. That's the only way that will last forever. So important, isn't it, that we need a life-changing encounter. Peter was very ashamed of himself when he denied Christ 3 times. The Lord met him in the Sea of Galilee when he was fishing. He jumped into the water. He said, Lord, don't look at me. He was so ashamed. The Lord said, come back here. I want to talk to you. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He said, why you keep asking me 3 times? Because you denied me 3 times. And I want to restore you. And he had a life-changing experience. He came back, and the day of Pentecost, he spoke out. And he said, repent and be baptized. Hey, are you the one who denied Christ? Well, yes, I did, but I've changed. I'm sorry I said that. I was very scared at the time. That's what Wang Mingtao did when he was caught. He was thrown into prison. Before they threw him in, he said, no, I don't believe in Christ. They let him out. He couldn't sleep. He went back and said, I want to go in because I still believe in Christ. And they threw him in for 23 years. But he stood firm. He came out and he reformed the greater part of the house churches in China. Today we need a life-changing encounter with God. Secondly, not just Moses' encounter with God, Moses' inquiries about God. Now, it's important we ask questions and ask important questions. I teach for 16 years. My wife teaches in SIM. I like people who ask questions. When I was studying in the States, you know, half the time the students would be interrupting. Singaporean students are very good. They are very quiet, silent night, you know. but not necessarily the best option. Sometimes it's good to ask questions. I was speaking at Galilee yesterday, and they were asking questions, well, different questions. I said, come on, keep shooting. I like them, keep coming. And someone asked me about Pokemon Go. I said, whoa, we'll talk about that later. We had to address that because it's a crazy thing. It's an addictive obsession. I wrote something on it in the weekly, and it's going to be published in Australia, in Ebenezer. One of the leaders said, can we publish again? And another youth group said, we're distributing to every youth in our church. And if you want a copy, I only got a few copies, we can pass you one. And we need to deal with this. Pokemon Go and Harry Potter and the Cursed Child is out. Wow, this is an occultic invasion. We have a game plan to change the world. Sadly, Christians are not aware of it. So we need to deal with this. What is the inquiry? Moses came before the Lord, and the Lord said, I heard them crying. I heard their prayers. I'm going to answer them. And you are the one. I'm going to use you to bring them out of Egypt. And get ready. You're going to speak to Pharaoh, the superpower. Moses said, the first question in verse 11. He said unto the Lord, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, we're all very self-centered. Who am I? Wrong question. Because the Lord didn't answer the question. You know what the Lord said? I will be with you. The question is not who am I, but whose am I? As a S-E to it. It's a world of a difference. Not who am I, but whose am I? Who do I belong to? Today you've got to make a choice. You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. And there's no middle ground. Either you serve God or you serve self and the world. And that's under the dominion of Satan. The question is not who am I, it's whose am I. Not 我是谁,我是谁的地, the T is very important. 我是谁的, that means I'm whose, I belong to who, you know. So if you're married, you say I belong to my husband. Tell people so that they know you're married, you belong to your husband. I'm a Christian, I belong to God. I belong to God. Not who am I, but whose am I? We have an identity crisis. Some people change their names. I met somebody at a wedding. I called him, he didn't answer me. Then I said, I've changed my name already. I said, what, when? He said, well, a few years ago, I had an experience and I changed my name. I said, okay, that's quite interesting. So it's interesting people change their name. So, Jacob had a new name from when he encountered God. From Jacob, he became the prince of God. Israel, El is God, so he's a prince of God that fight with God because he won't let God go unless you bless me. And the Lord bless him. So he had a new name. Simon had a new name. It's called Peter. You know, he's got a new name. So it's wonderful. And here we have Moses said, who am I? The Lord said, I will be with you. You only need one thing in life. And that is given to us in the Great Commission. The Lord say, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you until the end of the world. Actually, the word is end of the age, because aeons is time rather than spatial, rather than place. It's end of the age, end of the world. The Lord promised his presence. Now turn with me to Isaiah 41. This is a wonderful, encouraging verse. Isaiah tells us something about this God that we worship. Verse 10 to verse 14. It's wonderful how the Lord encouraged Isaiah, even as they prepared to be taken by the Babylonians. The Lord said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Isaiah 41:10. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that will incense against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even then that thou contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm of Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. What an encouragement today. I will be with thee. I only ask for one thing. He said, you know, when you go to the theater, your husband cannot go in with you. Your children cannot go in with you. Your parents cannot go in with you. You've got to go to the theater alone. Of course, there'll be nurses and doctors, but they'll be operating on you. Did you know something? Somebody can go through the doors of the theater. And I shared with this lady, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." And as she meditated on this verse, her eyes closed after the anesthesia, and she came out, she said, "Thank God, I'm still alive after the op." It was a major op. The Lord is good. You know, children get very brave when their parents are with them. On their own, they're timid like a mouse. When the parents are with them, they started shouting at everybody else in the kindergarten. When the parents go off, they get a little bit scared, especially the first 2 days. Well, sometimes we behave like children too. I feel very encouraged that when I go evangelism, I have the presence of the Lord. Because there are many times when I went evangelism and preaching overseas, I get a little bit worried. I go to China, I go to Vietnam, and there are times when I was preaching in Vietnam, I taught there for 6 years, a Bachelor of Ministry program for 30 pastors. One time I was teaching, I flashed a PowerPoint. On the PowerPoint, I put the cross. Finish. The F&B person came and brought us the water. He went to tell the manager. The manager came in and questioned our organizer, "What are you teaching? We just put seminar one, seminar two, corporate seminar." But no content. And then this manager said, "Give me the, I want to know what you're teaching." This organizer who did it for us said, "We're leaving this hotel. Everyone pack up. After lunch, we're changing hotel." Before we realized, we left the hotel. We went to another hotel and continued for the next 3 days. It was that close. So there are times it's frightening. I've been to China to teach. I taught in a few places, from Harbin to Xiamen, to Fuzhou and Shanghai. At one time, I was crossing this airport. They stopped me, asked me to open my bag. So I opened the bag, and he took up a biblical Herald and a Chinese book. And then this lady, he flip, and he passed it to his officer, another senior man. And this man also flipped a few times, and he said that, "这是你的吗?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "是给自己读吗?" Before I could answer, "Is it for you to read yourself?" Before I could answer, he said, "Go." So I took my bag and I went. Actually, in my luggage, there were 50 copies of the same document. It's very difficult to tell someone you got 50 copies of the same document, it's for yourself. And you see the mercies of God? I said, "Wow, that was close. God is good." But we must not take things for granted. We're living in an increasingly dangerous world. There are great perils that confront Christian people, and we need to be vigilant and wise. And so, an encounter with God required inquiries with God, and then the Lord began to answer his second question. He said, "What shall I say to them? What is your name?" This is a good question. We need to know God. I was in Scotland, Hamilton. I attended a Scottish Reformed Conference. The speaker there was Paul Washer. Paul Washer is an excellent man of God. Just Google and listen to him. He's excellent speaker, very godly man. He spoke on, the theme was about the gospel, but his point was, the reason why we are what we are today is because people do not know God. And he's talking about Christian people. Christian people do not know their God. And come to think of it, he's quite right. If you ask to define God and ask to explain about God, what would you say? He said, "I need to get my pastor here. I need to bring in the elders. I'm sorry, I can't tell you about God." Well, Moses said, "You want me to see Pharaoh? If they say, 'Who sent you?' What shall I say about you? Who are you? What is your name?" And then the Lord answered. This is answered directly in verse 14. "I am that I am." He said, "What in the world is this answer? I still don't get the point. What is your name?" "I am that I am." Actually, in explaining his name, the Lord actually explained his character and his nature. The word here is, "I'm the self-existent, eternal, unchangeable one." So, for once, Moses is going to learn that this is "I am the one who is or who caused to be. That means he is the one from the beginning. Remember in John, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, they all get so angry, they start wanting to throw stones at him. How dare you say you were there before Abraham? Our father Abraham started this country, this nation. Where were you? I was there. You did? Well, they all get very angry. Caiaphas was, oh, what is this? I can't take it anymore. Well, that's a fact. None of us here are eternal. We're not unchangeable. We're not from the beginning. There was a beginning for us. We were born and we came into this world. But somebody was there from the beginning. He was not with us. He is the eternal one. He was and is and will be. John says, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So in Genesis 1:2, the word was, let us make man in our image. The word is plural masculine. It's more than one person in the Godhead. Let us make man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost created the world. The Lord was there from the beginning. Actually, the Lord was trying to tell him, the Pharaoh, you'll be gone. I'm still around. Before you were born, I was there. Tell Pharaoh that. Moses said, wow, what a name. I'll never forget in my whole life. It's the first time I'm introduced to God. The best way to get to know a person is to let the person introduce himself to you. Let's learn more about God in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And God is going to say much more about himself in these two verses. As he passed by in verse 5, Exodus 34, I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. This is in Mount Sinai when Moses got the two tablets. He was meeting God, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And in verse 6, and the Lord passing by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and giving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and to the fourth generation. Wow. What a testimony. God is saying something about himself. Moses, I want you to know something about me. Because you're going to go down, you're going to talk to the people. I want you to tell them that I'm merciful and gracious. I'm long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. These are the words that the Westminster Assembly quoted in answer to question 4, what is God? They got the answer from here. And not here, many other places. But I keep mercy, but I will forgive transgression, but I will no means clear the guilty when they continue to go against me and to abuse my name and my people and my word. So that's the God that we worship. Do you know this God? Today people introduce God as just love. God is love. Well, it's certainly a nice word, but God is more than love. He's justice, He's truth, He's righteousness. And that is the total nature and character of our God. Moses, you need to know your God. Whom you do not know, you cannot serve. Remember this. Whom you do not know, you cannot serve. You must know this God. Before you can tell people about God, the worst thing to have is to have someone giving something you do not have. Imagine I pledge $1 million to your church building fund. They said, can you pay up that $1 million? Sorry, I got only $100. But you pledge $1 million. Yeah, I was told by faith. Because they told me that by faith you just pledge. And then, but $100 I'm not giving, but I'm pledging $1 million. That would be absolutely meaningless and useless. Don't pledge $1 million. Just give the $100 in your pocket, whatever you have. That's all. Finish. That's faith. So trust God for who He is. Not in a superficial way, but in an authentic, biblical, profound way. Know your God. Know God and make Him known. That's what Moses is going to do. He's going to know this God, introduce Him, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. This is my name. It shall be a memorial in verse 15. Go and gather the elders. By the way, when you learn something about God, don't keep it to yourself, okay? In verse 16, go and tell the elders, gather all the children of Israel. Talk to them about me. I'll bring them up of the land of the affliction of Egypt and bring them into Canaan. And they will hearken to my voice and all the elders unto the king of Israel. In verse 18, and say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us. Let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Wow. Very long instructions. When you make inquiries about God, God will do something. He will give you empowerment. So we have encounter with God, we have inquiries about God, and we have empowerment by God. Okay, so we are now at the back of the page. So empowerment by God, I want to give you 7 words for success. I know there are a lot of books on success, written about success. Zig Ziglar wrote a book, CEO at the Top, you know, for all CEOs. And I think John Maxwell has written some books. And I think Rich Dad, Poor Dad, you know, that Japanese author. And Anthony Robbins said, unleash the giant within you. I'm sure there's a giant, but my giant is quite different from his giant. My giant is a giant of depravity and sin. Joel Osteen wrote a book, Be the Best That You Can Be. Okay, that sounds quite good. The Bible says the exact opposite. I'm now at my worst because of original sin, because of depravity. I cannot be the best. Somebody got to change me first. But that's not said in the book, you see. So that's the whole problem of these success books and these motivational authors. One word, one phrase for success. John 15:6 is not from me. It's from a person who is here from the beginning and will last forever. John 15:6. 7 words for success. It's the last 7 words of John 15:5. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches, ye that abideth in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. This is the words I want to leave with you. For without me, you can do nothing. These are my 7 words for success. You say, what? What kind of words is this? Without Christ, I can do nothing. Is that the word for success? Absolutely. If you acknowledge that you are nothing without Christ, if you acknowledge you can't do anything without Christ, you're on your road to success. To me, this is the beginning of true, lasting success for the Christian. And by the way, in the Hebrew, the word success has no financial dimension. Don't always think of success as being, I want to be a millionaire. I want to hit the round table. I want to be SVP or EVP. I want to be the P. P stands for many things. It can stand for principal. It can stand for president. It can also stand for parking attendant. So don't always try to be P, you know. So whatever you are, I mean, thank God, whichever work you do, you can be successful, mechanic, a clerk, a teacher, technician. Praise the Lord. They're great, successful people, everywhere they are. People who are doing the will of God and the work of God according to the empowerment of God. This is what is true success. And Moses is going to be one of them that will make it. I'm sure there are a lot of successful people in the world. But from the biblical dimension, success is defined by God. We all have our own definition of success. This person drives a big car. He has a landed property. He has some, you know, his net worth is about 10 million. He said, whoa, this must be my prime customer. I must get him into my bank and I will be his relationship manager. I'll manage his funds and his assets. Well, that's one way to go. But if we have God as our Savior, and He manages our lives, He takes care of us and our families, that is lasting, eternal success. It's what it's all about. And true enough, as God spoke to Moses and empowered him, He said, I'm going to use you. Today, the only way you can be effective is when God empowers you. Only way where you can be useful. Has God given us empowerment? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. Romans 1:16. We're empowered to share the gospel. Come unto me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take upon me a yoke, for my yoke is easy. I'll give you rest for your souls. We're empowered to witness for Christ. All of us are empowered by the Master to be an ambassador for Christ, to speak a word on behalf of heaven, to people around us. When was the last time you did what you're empowered to do? Sometimes, by the way, in the office, never do anything without empowerment. If your boss didn't give you the permission, don't do it. When I was working in my first job, I graduated in 87 from NUS in Econs. As a first job, I was a program executive and in a step board. Whenever we plan something, you know what I'll do? I write a paper called a concept paper, and I submit it to my boss, which is the assistant director, and he will submit to his boss. And it's very important, when I get back the paper, I will see his sign, his name, and put the word approve, and sign the date. Straight away, I photocopy and keep it. You know why? If one day finance it, why do you spend this amount for your department? Mr. Talibu, approve it. Oh, okay. Yeah, see, approve, sign.
What? Well, photocopy, I'm going to keep.
But learn from experience. Never do things that are not approved. Do things only when you're empowered to do. It's the same thing here. Whatever God has not called you to do, don't do. I give an example. One time, one of the members' loved ones died. I think it's a Roman Catholic family, his family members. And the mother asked me, Pastor, can you baptize my husband who is dead? You know, she was weeping, a widow that is so bereaved. I said, come on, Pastor, just do it for her. Just comfort and do it for her own sake. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. You know why? I want to comfort that poor widow. But I'm not empowered to baptize dead people. I just can't do it. You got to go to a Mormon person to do it. They'll do it for you, by the way. You go to a Mormon church to baptize a dead person. I just have to tell the widow, I'm sorry, but I have no permission. I have no authority to baptize this person. If he's alive, I would love to, if he believes in Christ. But now that he's dead, there's nothing I can do. The baptism won't save him. She cried even louder. And there was nothing I could do. I just have to be true to my calling. Because my master didn't give me the permission. In life, don't do anything without permission. Moses is empowered to lead the people out of Egypt. And he did. And they left. And he was victorious after 10 plagues. All because someone was behind him. As we close, do you know this God this morning? Do you know the God of Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac? Have you had an encounter with him? A life-changing encounter that forever transform your life and make you the person that he wants you to be. Do you know him? I don't mean knowing about him. Do you know his character, his personage? Have you had a relationship with him? Do you entrust your life to him? Do you believe in him? And finally, are you empowered to serve him? Do you use that empowerment the right way? We're empowered to pray. We're empowered to witness. We're empowered to preach. We're empowered to sing. We're empowered to worship and to serve. Do you do that? It's so important that we must not fail. The God of Moses is the same God that we worship today, the great Elohim, the El Olam. This is the God, El Shaddai, that Abraham met in Genesis 17. It's the same God. There's no change. The God of Elijah who answered him and stopped the rain for 3.5 years and brought back the rain because he was a man of righteousness and he prayed fervently. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And this morning as we close, I pray that the Lord would change our lives today. Just like the way he did to Moses. He can and he will, provided you let him and you admit and you're ready and willing. And I pray that some young person, many a senior person, will come to Christ and rededicate your life, and they'll revive our hearts and awaken us unto everlasting life, unto greater fervor and zeal and devotion to Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Father, how we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for the life of Moses, in the way thou hast called him, in the way thou hast changed him, in the way thou hast empowered him and used him for your glory, that he may stand before kings and princes. Oh, we pray that thou have mercy upon us, every one of us that's here. Change our lives, Lord. Transform our minds and give us a new sense of duty and authority that may serve you with greater fervor. Bless this nation as we celebrate 51 years of nation building. Have mercy on Singapore. For righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to the people. Bless your church too, and all that serve therein. And have mercy on us and our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.